Today we are continuing in our series in Exodus, and today we have three chapters to cover in less than half an hour. So what we're going to do is read just a few excerpts from the three chapters so we get a bit of an overview of what's going on in this section, and then I will come up to open those words to us. So Saran and Kat are going to come and read.
Good morning. So today's reading is starting in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. Have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron, to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so that he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. And we're going to skip to verse 15 now of chapter 28. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod of gold, of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. The first row shall be carnelian, chrysolite, and beryl. The second row shall be turquoise, lapis lazuli, and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row shall be topaz, onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. Now we're going to skip to verse 29 of chapter 28. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also, put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus, Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Chapter 29, beginning at verse 1. Chapter 29. This is what you are to do to consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams, without defect. And from the finest wheat flour make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast, unbrushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons.
Chapter 29, verse 10. Bring the bull to the front of the tent of the meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it in the Lord's presence at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. Take some of the bull's blood and put it on the horns of the altar with your fingers and pour out the rest of it at the base of the altar. Then take all the fat of the internal organs and long lobe of the liver and both the kidneys with the fat on them. Burn them on the altar, but burn the bull's flesh and hide its intestines outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Take one of the rams and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it and take the blood and splash it against the side of the altar. Cut the rams into pieces and wash the internal organs and the legs, putting them with the head and the other pieces. Then burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head. Slaughter it, take some of its blood, and put it on the lobes of the right ears of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hand, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then splash blood against the side of the altar. And take some blood from the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons. And their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. Skipping to verse 44. So I will consecrate the tent of the meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as the priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
Thank you very much. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And we say, "But no, we're not, we're dark." God says, "Be holy as I am holy." And we go, "No, we're not. Have you seen our hearts?" God says, "I will be with you." And we go, "Really? He's with us? Then why does it feel like he is so distant?" Or maybe you're sat here and none of those ring any bells for you. Maybe you're sat here and you've been a Christian for many years and you're thinking, "No, actually, I feel all right now. My life is sorted. Actually, you know, I struggled with sin a long time ago, but now things seem to be going okay." Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you're starting to think, "How can I actually serve the Lord now?" Maybe when I was a bit younger, I knew what to do. I had more energy. I had more time. Now it just seems harder to know what to do to serve the Lord. Or maybe actually you know that you are serving the Lord, but you're doing it because you feel the need to do something. You can't stop because the Lord calls us to do stuff, but actually it's becoming more and more of a burden. Or maybe you are here this morning and you say, "I'm a Christian, but I don't really know what that means or the difference it's supposed to make." Believe it or not, this passage, with its instructions for making a robe and some items that we don't even know exactly what they are, like an ephod. Anyone wear an ephod here this morning? This passage actually answers some of those questions that we've gone through. We'll see why in a second, but today basically we are looking at three things. We're looking at how to get dressed. That's number one, how to get dressed. Then we're looking at how to get washed. And having done that, we'll see what to do next. And in these pictures, we will see something of what the Christian life is like, what it is for, and how we go about it. So first, how to get dressed, and that is chapter 28. But first, just a bit of a recap. God's people have been rescued out of slavery in Egypt and brought to Mount Sinai to meet with God. And God there is giving them instructions for how to live life with him as their God. He has told them, he has brought them out of Egypt for a number of reasons, but one of which is so that the world may know that he is the true God, and so that he might be their God and live with them in their midst. And so last week, we heard about the building of the tabernacle, or at least the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. Tabernacle or tent, this was the place that God said he would live in the midst of his people and come and dwell with them. And the tabernacle had an outer courtyard, and then it had an inner holy place, and then a most holy place right in the middle. And that was where God was going to dwell with his people. But the question then arose, how could you have access to God in his dwelling? And that is the role of the priests. And so in chapter 28, we have described clothes for the priests who served in the tabernacle. We skipped over quite a lot of the detail, but just have a look down at some of the bit that we didn't read out. Verse 6 of chapter 28, we've got make the ephod, that's some kind of undergarment, don't know exactly, of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn, of finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. It's to have two shoulder pieces attached to its corners so it can be fastened. It has a skillfully woven waistband of one piece with the ephod made with gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarn. There's onyx stones. There's all of that wonderful list of, well, here it's just onyx stones engraved. And then we have the breast piece and we have other priestly garments. The things to note here are two. The first is the colours and the second is the skill. Because if we just read last week's passage as well, we would have bells ringing in our mind. Because this priest is being dressed in stuff that looks very like the tabernacle that he's called to serve in. With the tabernacle, the kind of intricacy and the quality of things used to make it, they got more and more precious, more and more detailed, the closer you got to the most holy place. And here, the high priest is given the most intricate, the most precious garments to wear because he is being fitted for service in the tabernacle. There's kind of a matching level of skill, of preciousness in his clothes. And the clothes, they're designed to represent something. They're representing his nakedness being covered, but particularly his sin. There's a sense in which these clothes are to cover up the sin of this man, Aaron, and his successors. It's a picture of being fitted to enter into God's presence. And one of the things that he does as he enters into God's presence is he wears a breastplate. That's where we had our square thing with all of those precious stones that you think when you're reading the Bible that it's always the names of people and places that are hard to pronounce. But, you know, now we've got all of these precious stones. And the point about the precious stones is this. There are 12 of them, just like there were 12 tribes of God's people. In fact, the names of the tribes are written on those stones. And so as the priest goes into the tabernacle, into the presence of God, he is carrying God's people on his heart. That's what it's designed to picture. The fact that as the priest goes in, he is representing God's people to him through these stones that are kind of attached to his front. It says in verse 29, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel, the tribes of Israel, over his heart on the breastplate. In other words, he is carrying the people into God's presence with him in picture. And he is acting out, therefore, the role of the ideal priest, one who would bring God's people into God's presence. You see it a bit later on, again, a bit we skipped over, but verse 36, there is a plate of pure gold engraved on it, holy to the Lord, and it is attached to the head of the high priest. And so as he goes in, it is as if he is, everything is proclaiming, he is holy. He can come in here. And as he does so, he is bringing God's people with him. But of course, he is still sinful. It is just a picture. We need a better priest. And so the book of Hebrews tells us of Jesus, such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. In this passage, we have a picture of Jesus. Only he doesn't need a robe. This is the closest I've got to the high priestly robe, in that it is blue, which is kind of the predominant thing. And it doesn't have a breastplate on it. It's got a cat. The high priest going in, bearing the names of God's people. I'm bringing the cat into this part of the stage. The high priest brought God's people on his heart into the Holy of Holies, and so does Christ. Only he doesn't need to put on the robe. He is holy in and of himself. And as he enters into God's presence, as he ascended to heaven, he bears the names of his sons, of the sons and daughters of God, on his heart into the presence of God. For all who trust in him, we are brought in to the Holy of Holies by Jesus. That was how to get dressed. Next, how to get washed. This is what the priests have to do before they step into the role. They are consecrated. Chapter 29. Consecration, or setting apart, making holy, kind of preparing for a particular role. And of course, the problem is that the priest is not holy. They are sinful. They are not perfect. And so we have three different pictures of what needs to happen to them before they are ready for this role. And they are these. Water. Oil. And blood. Water. Oil and blood. And that's what we have in the consecration of the priests in chapter 29. Firstly, water for cleansing. Before they even get dressed, chapter 29, verse 4, wash them with water. Before they even get dressed as a priest taking on that role, they have to, the picture is of them being cleansed in preparation, washing away of the dirt. A number of years ago, Kat and I went to Japan, and in Japan they have public baths. Now, the idea of a public bath immediately makes us think, hang on, I'm sharing my dirty bath water with all of these different people, and you'd be right, that would be disgusting. And so what do? You have a shower before you get in the bath. You clean yourself before you then step into the bath. Just so the priests have to clean themselves before stepping in to their role as the priest. So that's water. Next is oil. And oil is for anointing. I mean, literally, anointing means to pour oil on someone. But anointing in the Bible is a picture of being set aside for a particular purpose. It's also a picture of receiving the Holy Spirit. But so the oil is poured onto the head of the priest. Verse 7, take the anointing oil and anoint him, the priest, by pouring it on his head. It's a sign of God's Spirit coming to rest on that person. It's also a sign of them being commissioned for this new role. I tried to think of an example of this, but we don't really go about pouring oil on heads. The closest I could come to was when a ship is being commissioned. It was traditional to smash a bottle of something on the side to kind of say, now you can launch the ship. Possibly similar. I don't really know. Or when we bought a wok, the first thing you do is you season it with oil to prepare it for what you're going to then do with the wok, which is hopefully to cook a very yummy stir fry. But the oil is there to set these people apart as priests and to commission them. So that's oil. And then finally, not tomato ketchup, blood. Blood is a picture of atonement, of sacrifice. And there's actually three different sacrifices that happen, verses 10 all the way down to verse 26, I think. There is a sin offering, there is a burnt offering, and there is a wave or a fellowship offering. And it's very easy to, as you're reading it, to kind of skim past the distinctions between these things, but they're each giving a slightly different picture. The first, a sin offering. An animal has to die in the place of this priest. It's sacrificed in the place of this priest so that their sins can be paid for. The next, a burnt offering. A burnt offering where the whole body of the animal is consumed, is burnt up, is a sign of the total dedication of their life to God. And then a wave offering, where the sacrifice is literally waved before the Lord, is also called a fellowship offering, a sign of living a life in joyful fellowship with the Lord. It's not just that, you know, the Lord's at a distance and he kind of tells us what to do and then we get on with it. No, the wave offering was a sign that actually they were living in fellowship with the Lord. And the wave offering ended up being, blood ended up being dropped on different parts of their body, their right ear, to show that they were to listen to what God said. Their right thumb, to show that what they did was to be what the Lord required. And their right toe, to show that they were to walk in God's ways. Now, Jesus, he only needed the anointing. He didn't need the blood for a sacrifice because he was perfect. He was sinless. And he didn't need the water of cleansing because he had nothing to be cleansed from. But to identify with us, he went to be baptized. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. The sign at his baptism was of the Spirit coming down as a dove, but he always had God's Spirit with him. That was, if you like, the particular commissioning into his life of ministry. The way the oil was to start him off, like the bottle smashing on the boat, is to launch the boat. At Jesus' baptism, he received the anointing of the Spirit. And of course, he went on to be both priest and sacrifice himself as he died on the cross. So each of these three, water, oil, blood, point forward to something that the Lord Jesus did as our perfect priest. The water, identifying with us in his baptism. The oil, anointing with the Spirit for a life of service, and blood, pointing to the death that he would die in our place. And so, having been consecrated, Aaron, the high priest, was then to get on with the job of the priest. And here we've got a couple of extra things to look at. We've looked at chapter 28 and 29, but what's interesting is the passages that are directly either side of it, because they point to something of what the ministry of the priest was to do. Oil, if you look back at chapter 27 and verse 20, in the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant law, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. They are to keep lamps burning. And then chapter 30, over a few pages, they are to make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. And down verse 7, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so that incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. The job of the priests pointed to in these two passages, I am rather inappropriately summed up as how to burn things. I decided that wasn't a very good sermon point, but I am going to get a candle. Because we've got two things going on. We've got lamps that are shining out and incense that has smoke rising. And I've just got a candle that is supposed to symbolise both. The lamps shining out. God's people were called to be a kingdom of priests. That is, they were to show the world what God was like. They were to be a light to the world, as Jesus puts it later in Matthew's Gospel. But also, they were to be a kingdom of priests praying on behalf of the world and on behalf of each other. And that was the sign of the incense rising. This isn't a very smoky candle, very helpful, but not for this illustration. The incense rising was a sign of prayers ascending to God. And so both of these lights, the lamps and the incense, were pointing to what the priests, and more than that, the nation were called to do. They were called to be a light to the world, and they were called to pray to God on behalf of the world and each other. And then finally, they were to offer sacrifices. And that we have in the latter part of chapter 29. For example, verse 38 of chapter 29. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs a year old. Offer one in the morning and the other at twilight. For the generations to come, this is verse 42, the burnt offering is to be made regularly. The priests were to make sacrifices of atonement, the sin offering, on behalf of the people. Sacrifices of commitment, the burnt offering, where the whole of life is consumed, or the whole of the life of the animal is consumed, and sacrifices of fellowship, a sign of God's presence in their midst, to be their God. And Jesus does the same. He says that we are the light of the world, but he also says, I am the light of the world. I am that lamp in the tabernacle shining out to the world, showing what God is like. And Jesus prays for his people. Chapter 17 of John's Gospel is, I think, the longest prayer we have recorded of Jesus praying to his Father on behalf of his people. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that that is what Jesus does for us. He stands in the presence of God and he intercedes for us, his people. Jesus is both that lamp shining in the tabernacle and, if you like, the incense rising, the light to the world and the prayers for his people that go to his Father. He is the perfect priest. And then his death brings all of the benefits that the sacrifice is pointed to. It brings atonement. It brings forgiveness of sins. It demonstrates his commitment to be for us. And it also enables fellowship with him and with his Father for us forever. And what Jesus does as our high priest, we then follow after. The Bible says we are, as God's people, a kingdom of priests. That is, God reveals himself to us, his church, and we reveal him to the world. And the world has great needs that the church is then called to bring to God. So both in terms of shining out, but then also praying up, the church is called to be a priest, if you like. We are called to be priests, relating God to the world and the world to God. Through the ministry of Jesus, we are able to do that. What are the other pictures we have? We, as the kingdom of priests, firstly, we get dressed. Jesus clothes us with his righteousness, that is, his perfection. Not our own. Then we are washed. Now, these images all overlap. They don't happen in particular order, but we are washed with water. That is, we are cleansed with sin. And baptism is a picture of that cleansing with sin. If you're here and you would call yourself a Christian and you have not been baptized, come speak to me afterwards. Baptism is a sign of entering into the Christian life as our old way of life, if you like, is washed away. We are anointed with oil. That is, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we receive his Spirit to be commissioned for a life of service. And we are washed with blood. Jesus' death pays for all of our sin. And so, having got dressed in Jesus' righteousness, having been washed through his death and through the anointing of the Spirit, we then get on with the job. We are light, like those lamps, shining out to reveal God to the world. That is our job as his church. Like the incense ascending to God, we are to pray for each other and for his world. And then the burnt offering, where the whole of the animal is consumed. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Whereas the whole body of the animal was consumed by the fire in the Old Testament, now our equivalent is we offer our lives. We offer them to God as living sacrifices. And then the wave, the fellowship offering. Well, we do all of this in joyful fellowship with the one who has saved us. It's a passage in the New Testament that sums this up. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And just notice as I read through it all of the language that is drawn from this bit of Exodus. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled, that's the blood image, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, the removal of sin, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We enter into the most holy place through Jesus. Last week we heard that there was a curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And Jesus' death provides a way through that curtain so that we have access to God. And so we draw near. We draw near with hearts sprinkled with blood, removing our guilt, washed with water that is made pure. And all of that then leads to priestly service. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on through love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Part of our priestly service is, if you like, representing Jesus to each other, providing the comfort that we have received from God to those around us. As his people here, we are to, if you like, be priests for each other in the sense of communicating something of God to each other. Not in the sense that our neighbor needs us to stand in between them and God. No, that is what Jesus does. But in the sense of shining light so that people might see him more clearly, in the sense of praying, the incense ascending, yes, we are called to do that for our brothers and sisters. What else can we say as we finish? If you are sat here and you hear the call of God to be holy, as I am holy, and you just realize you are not, it is not your holiness that allows you access to the presence of God. It is Jesus's, and he was perfect. He enters into God's presence bearing your name on his heart if you trust in him. Does God seem distant? Think about where Jesus has brought you. Colossians 3 says we have been raised with Christ, and so we are to set our hearts on things above. For we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Or to use the imagery of this passage, we are brought into the Holy of Holies. Does God seem distant? He's not. If you trust in Jesus, you are as close to him as it is possible to be. If it doesn't feel like that, that is an issue, and we can talk more about that afterwards perhaps, but definitively, objectively, you are not far from God. He has brought you in. Or maybe we're here and just feeling quite okay, satisfied with what we're able to contribute at church, satisfied with what we're doing. Remember, we still need Jesus to clothe us and to wash us. Our identity as priests is given to us. It is not earned by our performance. Just like Aaron was called and was given these clothes and commissioned by another, so too are we. Aaron didn't earn his way into the priesthood, and neither do we. It is an identity we are given. And last of all, if you're here and maybe you would call yourself a Christian or maybe you wouldn't, do you see something of the life it is that we are called to as God's people? One where we bring nothing of our own righteousness, but we are given a role to play. We are to give our lives as living sacrifices, not to earn our place in the Holy of Holies, no. But having been brought into God's presence, we are now commissioned to live our life for him out in the world, being that light, bearing those prayers to the Father. If you call yourself a Christian and that doesn't describe you, then again, come talk to me afterwards. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, firstly, it is wonderful to have you here. I hope you see something of the joy and the privilege it is to be part of God's family, commissioned as a priest to represent the Creator God to his world. Again, come talk to me afterwards about that. So what have we seen? In this passage, seemingly obscure, we have seen something of what it means to start and to be commissioned and then to go on in the Christian life. But more than that, we have seen the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, if you like, through new eyes as we see it through these Old Testament passages. Let's look to him, our high priest.